Bibles together this morning to Matthew chapter 11. We'll have our Bible study this morning. I believe the Lord's given me a word to share with you today. I think it'll be a message, again, as we typically do. It'll be several weeks in sharing, probably 3 or 4 weeks in sharing this. Oh, one other thing that we didn't share with you is Joel and Sally Moylan will be here the end of... Actually, I found out they're going to be here probably for 2 Sundays, the last Sunday of this month and the first Sunday of November. And so it's probably going to be the first Sunday of November when Joel shares with us about their ministry. But if you remember Joel and Sally, they were here, visited, were part of our church family for a couple of years after they graduated from Liberty University and went back to Australia to work with Youth with a Mission out of Australia, and have traveled in Asia and in Africa since then. And this is their home church. So they're coming home the end of this month, and we are just delighted to have them come back and be a part of our fellowship for a couple of weeks before they head back home to continue their ministry. And so we hope you can especially make it for those 2 Sundays, and on the first Sunday of November when Joel speaks and shares his ministry with us, we'll probably have a reception afterwards so that everybody get a chance to spend a few moments with him. Let's look today, though, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let me just stop right there. Just soak that in for a moment, okay? Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." You feel weary today? You feel heavy laden? You feel like you're carrying a burden you just can't carry anymore? Something weighing you down and wearing you out? Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for what you've brought us through in this service, in the worship and the renewing our hearts to you in communion, the celebration of all you've given to us through the tithes and offerings. And now for the word of the Lord that we believe will bring life to all who receive it. I ask you, Father, to open the eyes of our understanding here this morning. Help us to receive truth. Jesus, you said in your word that we'll continue in the word, we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Help us to receive the word of the Lord today, Father. Teach us, Holy Spirit, how to live according to the scriptures. How to truly come to Jesus. How to exchange burdens with the Son of God, that we might find rest for our souls. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus said in John 10 and 10, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. In fact, Oral Roberts built a ministry on it over the last century. John 10:10, Jesus says, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And when I consider that verse of scripture, the word life, first of all, means a God kind of life. The Greek word is zoe, Z-O-E, and it speaks of a God kind or a God quality of life. God wants us to live in the highest quality of life, his kind of life here in the world. He says, "I want you to have life and have it more abundantly." Abundantly. And I believe an abundant life is a life that is a rich and satisfied. I don't mean rich in material things. You don't have to have material things to be satisfied in life. Do you understand that today? Do you understand that? Jesus is the one who satisfies our soul. And we can have nothing of the material world. In fact, some of the most happy people in the world are the people who've given it all away. They don't have anything. All they've got is Jesus. And listen, that's all they need. Isn't that what Paul said? Paul said, "All I need is Jesus. All I need is, you know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I know how to survive." He said, "I know how to get along with abundance. I know how to get along on nothing. A lot or nothing is irrelevant. I've got Jesus, and so I've got everything that I need. And that's the attitude we all ought to have as believers in the Lord. If God gives us a lot, you know what? With a lot of stuff comes a lot of responsibility. And not only responsibility, but accountability. Oh, I'm on a rabbit trail already. How many of you understand that everything God has given you, listen, we're going to stand before God one day and give an account of what we did with what He gave to us. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't enjoy life. I believe God wants us to enjoy life. But our primary reason for being here, brother and sister, is that we might build the kingdom of God and reach out to the lost and minister to the people that are in need and do what we can to help somebody else have a better life in this journey through this lifetime. And so, back to the message. I believe that the life that he's talking about when he talks about an abundant life is a life that is inwardly rich and satisfying and fulfilling, a life that's filled with the peace and the joy of the Lord. I'm not talking about a problem-free life. There is no such thing. As long as we're in these earthen vessels, there are going to be problems. There are going to be tests and trials. The Bible promises that. It's not one of the promises you like to claim on a regular basis, but the truth of the matter is, Paul said that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And the attitude that we need to have is, even though we're going through the tests and trials of life, is that we should always have a heart of hope that knows that beyond what we're going through, something better awaits. And that's a message for some of you here today. Some of you are going through things today that are just weighing you down. And I just want to tell you, there's something better on the other side. You keep holding on to Jesus. Don't let go of the Lord. You walk through with God. The Lord's going to give you something better on the other side. So we're not talking about a life that's problem-free, but we're talking about a life that's hope-filled and joy-filled. I don't believe God ever intended for us to live a life of strife, to live in continual sadness and despair, to be constantly in fear or worry about what's going to happen next, to always be condemned and feeling the weight and burden of our mistakes and failures in life and the shame of the things that we've experienced in life. Listen to these words from the prophet Jeremiah. Let me see if I can find this real quick for you. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah writes to the children of Israel during the time of exile in Babylon. After the Jewish nation was established by the Lord, and God gave them the laws that they were to follow and how they were to live, and God said, just trust me, keep seeking me and trust me, and things are going to go well for you. Instead, they trusted in themselves. They trusted in their own strength. They trusted in one another. They trusted in their pagan neighbors. They trusted in their pagan neighbors' gods. They trusted in anything and everything but Jehovah God. And eventually they came to the place where God just turned them loose and let them go their own way and allowed the Babylonians to come and take them all captive. And Jews by the tens of thousands were deported into what we would call today Iraq and Iran and Jordan and these nations. And for many years, they lived in exile there. But God promised a time would come when he would bring them back home and restore them to himself. I'm reading from Jeremiah 31. This is the word of the Lord. He says in verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare to the coastlands afar off and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock." God's going to gather the people back and make them his again. "For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. They will come and shout for joy on the height of Zion. They will be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil, over the young of the flock and the herd, and their life will be like a watered garden. And they will never languish again. Then the virgin will rejoice and the dance and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy. And I will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow." I'll just stop right there. That's good enough, isn't it? Isn't that good enough? This is the promise that God made to the children of Israel. That he would bring them back and satisfy them with an abundance of every good thing. And I believe the scriptures, because I believe all scripture, by the way, ultimately speaks of Jesus. I believe this scripture actually speaks of the blessing that the Lord wants to pour out on his children who will come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this promise belongs to all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it speaks of the abundance that God wants to bless us with. Again, not necessarily in a material way, but the abundance of peace and joy. Notice he says that the virgin will rejoice in the dance, young and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow. How many of you could use a little joy today? Use some joy from the Lord. God wants to pour out joy and bring us back to himself and fill us with a heart of joy. But as we often say in this church, and it's important that we understand this, how many of you understand that what we experience from the Lord will be determined in great measure by our relationship with the Lord and the choices that we make to follow the Lord? It was Israel's choice not to follow the Lord that got him into trouble. It's our choice to follow the Lord that'll open the door for God to pour out his spirit, his joy, his peace into our lives, you see. That's why Jesus said, come to me. He said, learn of me. Jesus is our ultimate example of how to live the victorious life. He always said, until he went to the cross and bore our sufferings for us, he lived that life of peace and joy throughout his time in this world. And he is the example to us of how it's done and how it should be. And so when we come to the Lord and we learn the way that he lived life and learn how to follow his example, we exchange yokes with him, we find rest for our soul. We find joy in place of sorrow and mourning. And God wants to do these things for us today. And so this morning, I just want to share a message with you just to encourage you in your journey and talk about how we can find rest for our soul. And ultimately, over the next several weeks, talking about how we can find rest for our soul and also how we can find healing for our heart. What we used to call inner healing. In fact, let's just start this morning by identifying the terms that we want to talk about. Let's talk about the soul. Let's talk about inner healing and what it's all about. If you'll look with me quickly over at 1 Thessalonians, back over in your New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. We're not going to assume anything this morning. We're going to lay a foundation from square one, first step, walk through this thing and see how we can find the joy and the peace of the Lord and find healing for our soul. It's going to be our focus for the next several weeks. Soul healing. Soul healing. I'm getting ahead of myself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. The Apostle Paul writes, and this is the conclusion, he's concluding, wrapping up his first letter to the Thessalonians, and he writes and he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the one thing that I want to point out to you out of that verse of scripture is how the Apostle Paul tells us in this verse of scripture that there's more to us than just the physical body in which we live. But just like God is a three-part being, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So too you and I who have been created, first of all, we're created in the image of God and we are spiritual beings as well. But we're also triune beings. We are spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And the reason I want to point all of this out and separate all this just for a second for you this morning is to get us to understand that just because we've received Jesus as our Lord and Savior doesn't mean we have become completely whole in the realm of the soul. And let me explain why I say that. Let's identify these things. First of all, your spirit is that part of you on the inside. Again, that's in the likeness of God. You're a spiritual being. God is spirit. And we, created in his image, are also spiritual beings. When you're born again, the spirit of the living God comes to live within you. Your spirit and the Holy Spirit become one spirit together. We are one spirit with the Lord. Okay? But then there's the realm of the soul, which is a little different from the spirit. Sometimes we talk about the soul and spirit, although almost as though they're interchangeably. The Bible actually does. The Bible will actually use the word heart to describe your inner man, which is made up by the soul and spirit. But there is a difference. Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews tells us that the Word of God can divide soul and spirit. So it can't be exactly the same thing. So what is the soul? If the spirit is that part of us that's like God, that's born again, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, what is the soul? Well, the soul is the realm of the mind, the will, and the emotions. The Bible talks about the soul being joyful. It talks about the soul being sorrowful. The psalmist said, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" So he's talking to himself, you see. And so the soul is that realm of the emotions and the mind and the will. It's where we choose. It's where we make decisions. See? So that's spirit and soul. And then we live in a physical body. Now watch. When we get born again, how many of you know that when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe you find yourself in the unfortunate situation of being physically ill. You got a cold. You got a flu. You got something physically wrong. But somebody tells you about Jesus and you receive the Lord and you get born again and you're immediately saved and you're a new creature in Christ. How many of you know your body probably doesn't get immediately healed? You probably still got that cold. Probably still got that virus. See? But here's my point. Just like the body is not immediately healed when we're born again, neither is the soul immediately healed when we get born again. How does the soul get hurt? I'm glad you asked. The soul, listen, our soul becomes wounded by our own sins. We have self-inflicted wounds. We commit sins. We feel guilty. We feel condemned. Sometimes we fall into a bad habit of doing the same thing. I'm preaching to myself. The same thing over and over and over again, and you do the wrong thing, and you repent, and you tell God you're sorry, and a few days later you do the same thing again, and you repent, and you tell God you're sorry, and you do the same thing again, and on and on and on, and after a while you just get to where you just get mad at yourself, you don't like yourself, you despise the fact that you're not getting free from that thing, see. And so we can have self-inflicted wounds on our soul. More likely, our soul gets wounded by other people. Our emotions get crushed by other people. Things that they say to us, things that they do to us, all of these kinds of things, they offend us, they hurt us, they wound us. Our emotions are crushed, and we get hurt in that realm of the soul. And we can carry that through. Some people carry those hurts through all of their life. You know, we used to have the saying years ago when I was a kid, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can never hurt you. And as I grew up, I found out that old saying is wrong. Words can hurt a lot. Words can kill you. The Bible says so. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. See? And words can be very painful. Words can hurt. Thankfully, in our day and time, in our society today, schools are trying to do something about bullying that goes on in school. And a lot of the bullying that goes on is not physical, it's verbal, it's emotional abuse. And every one of us, no doubt, have read about people who have been bullied verbally and emotionally, and there have been some who have been so deeply hurt and wounded in their emotions by the bullying that kids have committed suicide over these kinds of things. So words can hurt. Words can scar. Words can bring deep emotional wounds in our heart. And you can be carrying an offense. You can be bitter in your heart. You can have all of these emotions going on. You can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But all of that hurt doesn't necessarily go away right away. Here's my point. Salvation is immediate for the spiritual man, but it's a process for the soul and for the heart. Typically, I'll say that. Typically, it's a process. Obviously, God can do an instantaneous miracle in any realm in which he chooses. You know, God can heal you of that sickness, of disease, of the emotions, of everything in a moment's time if he chooses. But as a general rule, that's not how it happens. And so we need to learn how to walk with the Lord. Now understand, the Lord is still the answer, okay? Now, we're not going someplace else with this thing today. Here's the thing. Whenever you come to church on Sunday morning, no matter what the topic is we take up, Jesus is always going to be where we come to because he's always the answer, all right? So that's where we're going with this. But what we need to do, Jesus said, come unto me. Come to me. And so what we want to find out is, how do we come to Jesus and find the healing that we need for our wounded soul and our wounded spirit? And I want us this morning to start by looking at the idea of the self-inflicted wounds. We'll just spend today, and we don't have but a few minutes left, so let's just spend today talking about recognizing the forgiveness of the Lord. Now, I know every person in this room has heard about forgiveness. Oh, yes, I know I'm forgiven of all my sins. Yeah, but listen, do you really believe that? Do you really grasp the significance of that deep in your heart? I know you all heard it up here, but I want to know if we really understand it, if we really appreciate it down in here, down in our heart. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to read several passages of Scripture for you that basically say that, basically say the same thing. But let's pray that the Holy Spirit takes this truth and he shoves it down in our heart real deep, where we really grasp what it means to be forgiven of sin. Because listen to me, brother and sister. If we really understand first and foremost the sinners that we are, and then recognize that in spite of whatever we may have done, Jesus Christ forgives us. And we see the fullness of that forgiveness. I'll tell you what it's going to produce in us. It's going to produce a desire and a willingness to show compassion and forgiveness to other people who are going through their own things. Okay? It's very easy. Typically what we do is we judge ourselves by our motives, but we judge other people by their actions. And when people don't act the way we think they ought to, we judge them pretty harshly. And we live in a society today where a second chance is pretty much out of the question anymore. We live in a society, and I understand, you know, there's some things that are very serious and very critical in the school systems and in life and all these kind of things. Sometimes you have to take a hard line on some certain things. But look, we've gotten to the place today where if an accusation is made about somebody, we immediately assume guilt and want to assign judgment. See? I mean, we've jumped to the end of this thing before justice has had a chance to run its course, to find out what truth really is. See, we're a long way from the merciful people Jesus has called us to be. We need to get back to walking in the ways of the Lord and living life the way that he lived it. So let's start. And again, these verses are familiar and we've read them before, but my prayer is that the Lord will just drive this truth deep into our heart today. Look with me over at I had you in Jeremiah. Let's just start in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 50. I think that's where I want to be. Jeremiah chapter 50, I'll just read one verse. The theme is still the same. Jeremiah is still talking about the children of Israel who had been deported, but now God's going to bring them home. He's going to bring them back. He's going to restore them. And look at what he says in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. He says, "In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel." You're going to look to see where the sin is that these people were living in. But look what he says. "But there will be none. For the sins of Judah, but they will not be found. Why? Verse 20. For I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. Here's what I want you to see in this verse of Scripture. I want you to see how completely and how totally God forgives us. Okay? Look at what he says. Now, Israel went for years rebelling against the Lord, disobeying God, going their own way, doing their own thing, worshiping other gods. And then they were exported for years. They were carried away for years in exile. But God says when they come back, I'm going to forgive them so completely. When you look for their sin, you won't see it. Can you hear the forgiveness of the Lord and the fullness of his forgiveness there? Please notice what he says. He doesn't say, look, now I'm going to forgive you this time. But if you ever do it again, there's going to be hell to pay. No, he says, you're going to look for it and you're not going to find it. I'm going to so completely forgive them, it'll be totally out of sight. Look over at Psalm 103 with me. This is a psalm of David, and we talked about David a couple of weeks ago, and I just want to share a few more things about David in this context. When Psalm 103, David would write, bless the Lord, O my, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, all of them. Not just a few, not just some, but all of them, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Aren't you glad God doesn't deal with you today according to your sins? Somebody ought to say amen to that. Because I'll tell you, well, we'd just be all in line for a spanking every day if God dealt with us on the basis of our sins. I can tell you that. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as far as the heavens are above the earth, how far is that? Anybody tell me? No, you can't because you don't know. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west. Can you tell me how far that is? Nope. Can't tell me that either. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. God has forgiven us and removed our sins from us and taken them so far away, you can't see them anymore. The picture, again, guys, is to get us to see how completely and how totally God forgives us when he forgives us of our sins. Look at... Let's just jump over to the New Testament and look at a couple real quick. Ephesians chapter 1. And I got a bunch more, but my time doesn't allow us to read all of them. Let me get to the point before my time runs out. And we'll go back and fill in the blanks, all right? Here's the point. A lot of time, when we fail... When we sin, something goes wrong in our life and we're responsible for it, we regret it, and that's all good, but a lot of times we can just begin to beat ourselves up for the mistakes that we've made in life. And I'm trying to tell you today, brother and sister, God doesn't want you beating yourself up over the mistakes that you made. He wants you to simply receive the forgiveness that he gives to you, which is total, which is complete, and he never intends to bring up your failures again. It's over as far as he's concerned. It's done. It's in the past. And there's nothing you can ever do to go back and change it anyway. Now, we need to repent. We need to confess. That's certainly true. I understand there's a teaching in the church today, a heresy in the church today that says that as Christians, we don't have to repent anymore. That's not true. When we sin, we need to repent. If we can make restitution, that's great. We ought to do that. But listen, ultimately, we need to receive the forgiveness that God promises us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Put the past in the past, set our eyes on Jesus, and move forward in life. Stop living life, looking in the rearview mirror, and fretting over what happened the other day. You can't go back and change it. You can't fix it. Just move forward in God. Receive the forgiveness that He has for you and move forward in God. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 7, just one verse again. One and a half. In Jesus, Paul says, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, of our sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. My translation here says, which He made abundant toward us. He lavishes His grace upon us by forgiving us of all of our sins. Look over the book of Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just look at chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Colossians 2 verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, before you were saved, is what he's saying there. He made you alive together with Jesus, having forgiven all of your transgressions, all of your sins. Do you understand? We look at sin and we count sin some big, some little, some acceptable, some not acceptable. We have all of these variations and things like that. And I recognize that some sins have more pain or whatever, hurt more people than others do. I recognize that. But from God's perspective, sin is sin. Sin is sin. And the wages of sin is death. Not just the big ones, but even the little ones. Think about it. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden that sent the whole human race into sin and death? Eat a piece of fruit they weren't supposed to. Wow. The wages of sin is death, brother and sister. All sin. All sin. Having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile toward us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When Jesus died on the cross and shed His life's blood there, that blood washed away all of our sins, and we are forgiven of every single sin that we ever have committed or ever will commit. The forgiveness of God is already there. Do you understand that? That the things that you're going to do wrong tomorrow, the forgiveness of God is already out there tomorrow waiting for you so that you can just receive it. And I'm not trying to make light of our sin. I'm just telling you how great the grace of God is. And how awesome the Lord is that He forgives all of our sins. One more passage, Hebrews chapter 8. Andrew, I'm going to have to wrap this up right here because our time is gone. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Now, actually, in this passage of Scripture from the book of Hebrews, the writer is quoting from Jeremiah, where we were just a little while ago in Jeremiah chapter 31. But notice what he says. I want to read verses 10 through 13. Hebrews chapter 8, 10 through 13. This is the covenant that I will, this is God speaking, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities. Here's how it happens. Here's how we'll all know the Lord. Here's how we'll all walk with God. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more. I can tell you, that's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. There are things in my life the devil likes to bring up on a daily basis to remind me of what a fool I made of myself and the mistakes that I made in my life. The Bible says God remembers our sins no more. Doesn't mean he can't. It means he chooses not to, because he loves us. He loves us. This is the grace of the Lord, brother and sister. This is the great mercy of God, that he has forgiven us of our sins so that we can be free. And if you and I will recognize the fullness of our forgiveness and understand the greatness of God's grace and his love for us, we'll come to Jesus in the time of trouble. We'll exchange yokes with the Lord. We'll find rest for our soul. We'll find healing for our inner man. We'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you care about the whole man, not just our eternal spirit, but our soul and bodies as well. And Lord, as the word says, you forgive us of our sins and you heal us of our diseases and you restore our soul. You give rest for our soul. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here with us this morning, Father, and I pray for any who may be struggling with habits or addictions, or who find themselves just falling back into the same routine over and over again. I thank you for your grace that is sufficient. When we come to you and we surrender to you, that your grace is made ever greater in our lives. Your power is made strong within us. I thank you, Father, that in our weakness, you become our strength. And when we come to Jesus, we find rest for our soul. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Just one last point, guys. Please notice that we are to continually come to the Lord. We come to him continually for everything. We come to him for love. We come to him for grace. We come to him for wisdom. Being a Christian doesn't mean just coming to Jesus one time and getting saved and going on your merry way. Coming to Jesus means surrender. It means giving your life to him. And then from that moment, pursuing him every day of your life, so that he can have his way in us. Make us new creatures in Christ. Restore and heal our inner man. Heal our diseases. And on that great day, glorify our bodies. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand together with me and stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment? I really hope you'll stick with us over the next several weeks. We're going to really find out how to find healing for that wounded heart, for that inner man, for the scars and the wounds and the hurts. Some of them before we came to know the Lord. Some of them since we've come to know the Lord. Sometimes these things go on for a long, long time, and the wounds just get deeper. And you know what happens? Our heart gets harder and harder. How many of you know that scar tissue is hard? see. Scar tissue is hard. When we've been wounded in our heart, then the scar tissue that forms there, our heart gets hard. And we need God to make our heart soft again. We need the Lord to restore our soul. So I hope you'll stay with us over the next few weeks. We're going to delve into some things and believe together for the Lord to set us free, for the Lord to give us great victory, and give us that life that's filled with peace, joy, love, and hope. Thank you, Father. Thank you that it is your plan for your church, for the spirit, soul, and body to all be made complete in Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you would bless these people now again as we leave this place today. And you would remind us, Father, you would stir our hearts by the message you've given us today. You would cause us, Lord, to seek after you and to search the Scripture to see if it be true. And Father, we would just draw closer to you every moment of every day. And Father, I believe you want to do it work in every one of us. It'll bring glory and honor to you and your Son. And we say, Lord, have your way. We thank you for it in advance, in Jesus' name. Please know that we are here for you, not just on Sundays, but any day of the week, any day or night that you need help with anything. If there's anything that we can do for you to help you in your spiritual journey, all you need to do is pick up a phone and give us a call. And we'll do whatever we can, whatever the Lord will lead us to do, to help you in your spiritual journey through life. Let us know how we can minister to you through this week. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. The journey continues. Have a great week in the Lord. Get you some peppermint on the way out.